Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So great to be in church again, and it's great to see some old faces, literally, as well as some people that we know, and it's just so good to be in here again. Hey, can I have that prop table put up? That'd be fantastic. Annie last week launched our next and our new mini-series called Under Pressure, and he spoke about the importance of priorities, and he challenged us to see what matters most, to evaluate what we need more or less in life, and to know that the order of our priorities matters. I wonder how many of you have ever heard the saying, if you're rubbing something up the wrong way, turn it around. Anyone heard that saying in the screen? It's an old, a very old saying, that's right. Well, you know, that saying originally came from talking about a cat, believe it or not. Now, I wasn't allowed to go and dig up our cat, so I had to bring this one in. And, you know, this is a cat, obviously. Hello. And Pete Harris, you'd love this cat. You really would. If you rub it the wrong way, you rub a cat the wrong way, it wants to scratch you or bite you. But if you rub the cat the right way, Chris told me that's the wrong way, that's the right way. That's the right way. If you rub it the right way, then it purrs. And stupid cat. If you grab a bit of wood, can you move that just closer, please, Annie? If you grab a bit of wood and you rub the timber the wrong way, you get splinters. But if you turn the timber around and you rub it the right way, it feels smooth. So, you know, turn it around. Look at it in a different light. Pastor Oxy once said to me, and Pastor Oxy, incredible friend, mentor in my life, used to be very honest in the way he talked to me. And one day he called me down to my office, or his office, and had a nice little chat to me. And he said, Graham, you can be quite a depressive person to be around. Isn't he a lovely man? And he was. And, you know, it was a little hurtful at the time as he spoke truthfully and honestly into my life. Now, in context, my job at the time was administration of the school and the church. And in doing that, Pastor Hal had a high expectation of how this place ran. And I'm thankful that we are able and continue to keep that high expectation up here. But his part of my job was to make certain that things ran smoothly. And so, in short, I was always looking for potential problems. Always looking for things that might go wrong or might be what I would get a white card for. As I meditated on Pastor Hal's comment and thought about being a depressive person, I realized it was all to do with the way I looked at my tasks, the things that I did. I was viewing my job as a fault finder, looking for problems, looking for faults that I could fix, when realistically, all I needed to do was to turn it around, spin it around. Instead of being a fault finder, my job was really a problem solver. And so my attitude changed. And I can honestly say my attitude changed towards the way I did my job, but also hopefully in being a person to be around. Instead of being a negative person, looking at things from a negative point of view, I started to look at things from a positive point of view. My attitude changed, not the job. The job was the same. I just span it around and looked at it from a positive way. And so the same can be said from pressure. Andy last week talked about, obviously, the importance of priorities. I'm talking about pressure being a positive thing. By turning pressure around, by seeing pressure from a different point of view, we can see it as a positive, something that is helpful in our life rather than being negative. And as we are studying and looking at growth this year, I believe that pressure is something that God uses to cause us to grow. Let me give you some examples. Do you know that it's pressure that makes the girl's best friend? Without pressure, you wouldn't have diamonds. Do you know that you need pressure to create snow? In this world today, I'm standing on this platform. Without the pressure of gravity, I would be floating around. That'd be fun, but I would be floating around. A balloon needs pressure. I hope I can do this. Ready, Jill? You need pressure with that balloon. Do you know the humble barbecue would not happen if we didn't have pressure? If there wasn't pressure in this gas bottle, then we wouldn't have a barbecue. Flying in a plane would not be comfortable if you didn't have pressure. Basketball, stupid game. Without a ball with pressure, that's about what should happen at basketball, really. Football, Matt, again, stupid game. See, you need the ball blown up. It needs to have pressure. What else did I have? An astronaut in the ISS, in the International Space Station right now. Without the pressure inside that space station, they would have to be wearing those big bulky suits all the time. But when you look at them in that space station right now, you see them in just normal clothes. Why? Because there's pressure inside that space station. Our bodies require a precise amount of atmospheric pressure to maintain its gases in solution, to facilitate what we call breathing. Without pressure, we could not breathe in oxygen or breathe out carbon dioxide. Our bodies require blood pressure high enough to enable that blood reaches every tissue in our body, but not so high that it bursts the vessels in our body. Who's ever heard of a pressure cooker? Anyone seen one of these before? Now, believe it or not, you might say they're old, but they're not. Well, they are old, but they're still used today. They're used today, and they're used in a multi-sense. You can buy them in a slow cooker format with the valve on top and all of the different things. But my mum had a pressure cooker, not just the same as this, but similar to this. This came from the Percy household, and this was Dave's mum's, nearly 70 years old. And virtually what it is you put a small amount of water inside, you put the meat or whatever you're cooking, the stew, the mince or whatever you're cooking inside, you put the lid on, you put it on the stove, pressure builds up inside. And because pressure builds up inside, what would have normally taken an hour to cook takes about 10 minutes to cook. And it tastes fantastic. You have this little valve on top that stops it from blowing everywhere. And as kids, we were taught never take the valve off. If you did, the dinner was on the roof. Fantastic thing. So everything deals and has pressure in it in some way, shape, or form. So what does this have to do with life? Well, just about everything. In both the natural, the spiritual, I believe pressure handled positively can change our lives. In the natural, pressure saves time. Now, think about that. Pressure saves time. Marita, I know you'll be watching this at some time. Marita would not get what she does done if it wasn't for pressure. Because Marita goes around her property taking photos, doing all that stuff, and then at about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, the pressure comes and she has to have the pays done, and that's when she gets her best work done. And I think lots of people are like that. Parkinson's law states that work expands to fill the time available for its completion. I know that if I have a long deadline for a task, I don't do it. But when it needs to be done right now, that's when the pressure hits. If you have all day to do something, it's very unlikely that you will take the day to do it. But if the pressure's on and you only have 30 minutes to do something, then I believe, and I've seen it happen in my own life and others, you get it done, and you get it done with time to spare. Pressure makes us focus. Pressure makes us hone in on the thing that must be done at a given moment. Last week, Andy spoke a fantastic message on priorities. When we have priorities, when we hone in on something that must be done, the pressure of doing it that way gets it done. Pressure forces us to eliminate distractions and simply get the job done. It's often when we're under pressure, excuse me, it's often when we're under pressure that task gets done well. Another aspect about pressure in the natural is pressure keeps us interested. You know, if we have a task that has got a long lead time, then more often than not we get bored with that task. We wish the task was over and that we were on to a new thing. Yet oftentimes, tasks do take a long time. And so we need to keep them interesting. And the only way to keep them interesting is to create goals. Goals that have pressure. Today I'm going to complete this. Today I'm going to do that. Tomorrow I'm going to do that. And as we chip away at a task that's going to take a long time, putting enough pressure on, i.e. a deadline on, then the task gets done. So when somebody asks you how you're going, and your answer or your immediate answer is normally, oh, I'm under the pump or I'm under pressure, my challenge to you is not to see that as a negative. Turn it around. Look at it in a positive light. It's when you're under pressure that you will get the job done and normally get it done better. And so the action point in the natural this week for you is as you begin your activities, begin to look and see that the pressure you might be under right now is there to help you grow and to help you develop. And so let's look at the spiritual now. As we saw with the natural pressures we face, we can also see positive outworkings in our spiritual lives. And again, let me just give you a few if I can. God uses pressure situations to show us our need for Him in our lives. You know, without trials and tribulations, without suffering, without things in our lives, our need for God sometimes diminishes. But when we're under the pump, when we're under pressure, when there's a little bit of something there that's forcing us, then we start to rely on God. Pressure causes us to rely and trust in God. You know, when things are going well, we become comfortable, we become complacent, and often we let things slide. The Bible says, without a vision, people perish, or another version says, you cast off restraint. You know, a vision sometimes can be like pressure, and oftentimes in our lives, without pressure, we cast off restraint. But when pressure hits, I believe often, I've watched it in my own life, it's the catalyst. It's the thing that is needed to restore God to His rightful place in our lives. You know, when sickness hits, when pressures in our lives hit, more often than not, it's that that causes us to start to fast and pray. It's that that causes us to start to put God back into the focal point of our lives. In Isaiah 26:3, it says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Oftentimes we let our mind go off God. You know, when our finances are going okay, when our social lives are going okay, then oftentimes we put God over here and we become a little slack. God just tweaks the pressure up, just turns the valve up a little bit, so that we start to say, hey, focus on me. And Maren talked a bit about that in communion today with the manna. You know, it took the manna, it took the water coming out of the rock, it took those signs and things in the children of Israel's wandering through the wilderness to keep their minds focused on God, keep them doing what God told them to do. The battles, another one is the battles we win make us stronger for the next one. And again, I remember Pastor Hal talking to me early back in my Christian walk, and we were talking about a battle I was facing at the time. And he said, Graham, you know, I could help you with this, but if I do, then you're not going to win the battle yourself. I'll tell you what to do. I'll show you what you need to do, but you've got to win this battle yourself. Because if you win this battle yourself, then it's a battle you won't have to face again. And it will make you stronger for the next battle you face. And that's the same in our own bodies. You know, we get a cold, we get a germ. The first thing we want to do is get an antibiotic. But the doctors would say, don't do that. Allow the thing to run its course. Why? because it's that antibody that you're building that makes you stronger for the next thing that you've got to face. And so in this case, the battles we face, the pressures we face, make us stronger for the future. And this is one that Chris talked to me about the other day when we were driving back from Canberra. We were talking about this sermon, and she said, it's strange that we had just talked about this in prayer warfare a couple of weeks before. And she said that she had actually said to the prayer warfare team, when the enemy comes against you, reverse the pressure and put it back on him. Put it back on him. I've jumped one notes there, so just hang for that. So reverse the pressure and apply it back against the enemy. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6:12 says, and having done all, stand. Come back 2 points, if you wouldn't mind there, Dave and Ish. It says, I say, what the enemy means for bad, God will use for good. And that one was just in my mind because I was thinking of the life of Joseph. Remember Joseph, coat of many colors, thrown into a hole, sold into slavery, went into Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife hit on him. He didn't compromise his life. She told a lie. He was thrown into jail. He butchered the baker. There was 2 years there. I forgot. Then the Pharaoh had a dream. Etc., etc. You know the story. All of that outworked to the point that Joseph was number two in Egypt, was used by Pharaoh to store up, and in that God used him to be able to bring the children of Israel into a place of safety in Goshen. And so, you know, oftentimes in that story, there's this line: "What the enemy meant for bad." This is Joseph talking to his brothers. "What the enemy meant for bad, God turned around for good." And oftentimes when we see things bad, it's God turning it around for good at some stage. And so don't look at your situations in a negative light. Romans, next point is pressure situations can bring forth answers. And I know last week Nick shared the story of Willem and the great testimony we have of Willem and what has happened in Willem's life. And obviously Willem has his own struggles and will continue to have his struggles, but Willem's time in hospital was what was needed for the doctors to be able to really hone in and to find the true issue that was causing William's problems. And what seemed to be a negative and a bad situation, God again had turned around for good. My son was driving when he was young in a car, and he drove onto the property, and unfortunately he got T-boned by another car. And obviously God kept him safe, and it was a miracle in its own right. But we heard later from the lady that had T-boned Al that if it hadn't have been for that T-boning and her getting a bit of whiplash from the seatbelt and going to the doctors and doing an x-ray, that they would not have found that she had cancer in her stomach or in her bone, whatever, that sternum bone there. And so, again, that accident, even though it was bad, and it was bad, turned around for good, and God used that situation and circumstance to bring forth answers in our lives. And oftentimes it's pressure. It's coming under pressure that God uses to bring forth answers. Romans 8:28 says, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Again, we haven't got time to open that scripture, but just a couple of things to notice in this scripture. The statement is to us, God's children. It's to us, his people. For those who know God, who love God. That's us. But then he says, all things work together for good. You notice he doesn't say that all things are good. It's just that God will use them for good. And again, God will turn those situations, those circumstances around that we might have an outworking that will bring forth praise to him. So as I bring this sermon to a close, let's look at a number of scriptures that show the positive outworking of the pressures we face that impact and can change our character in an incredible way. Just as much as I use those statements of Pastor Hal, Graham, you're a depressive man to be around, to change my character, we can use and see how God uses his word to change us. Andy had this scripture up last week, James 1:2-4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You see, we think trials are negative. Trials aren't negative. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I love scriptures that have progression. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And then let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy. Turn the cat around. Turn the bit of timber around. Pressure often is the test that God is challenging us with, to prove us, to move us into the next thing. And, you know, we often think of tests as being a bad thing, but a test is the thing that God uses. God uses to prove that we are ready to go to the next stage. You go to year one, you do a test, then you can go up to year two, etc. You go to year 12, you get your VCA results, you pass the test, you go into university. And life is full of tests, but they're there to progress us into the next phase of our lives. Romans 5:3-5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out of our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Again, we need to turn the can around. The Bible clearly says in this passage, rejoice. And then, having rejoiced under the pressure that we're on, we see the progression. And again, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. 1 Peter 1:7. In this you rejoice, that now for a little while, if necessary, so it doesn't even have to go for a little while, it can be just a quick time, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. I don't know whether you've noticed already, but this rejoicing in the midst of pressure is a bit of a theme with God. And nearly every scripture that has anything to do with trials and tribulations will come with rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's a song we used to sing. And again, another theme is the testing of our faith. I can't help but think of Job. His attitude resulted in not only the restoration of his original state, but in the outworking of his trial, in the outworking of his testing, in the outworking of his pressure and his positive attitude, God not only restored what was taken, but gave him 100% increase in that. Again, that progression of growth, that progression of proving that pressure brings forth a growth. Job says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours, God, can be thwarted. See, our eyes must be on God. I will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me, because you trust in me. So what have we learnt this morning? Pressure can be a positive force. We all need pressure to live. Pressure is good for us. And to gain the most from pressures we face, we have to get rid of our stinking thinking and face whatever we are facing with joy, rejoicing. And finally, the quicker we do this, the quicker we pass the test and move on into the benefits that God has got for us. So, again, my action point for this week: change your stinking thinking. Turn the cat around. Start rubbing those things that have been prickles to you. Start rubbing them differently. Start facing things the other way. And then, of course, rejoice as we know, as you know, that our faith is being strengthened, and at the end, we will be perfect, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that, Lord God, as we look around this world and the natural pressure is everywhere. But Lord God, more than that, you use pressure to help us live, to enable us to walk on this earth as we do, to enable us to breathe as we do. Lord God, to have the blood flowing in our bodies as it does. And so, Lord God, as we see that in the natural, we know that you will use pressure in the spiritual to cause us to grow and to live for you. So, Lord, I just give you thanks and I rejoice in you today. We praise you in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's lovely to actually be in the church building. It's a little bit different for me. Over the last 14 weeks, Andy said. 14 weeks. My. I am looking a bit more presentable than I have been these past 14 weeks at home. But don't we feel a bit cooped up at the moment? And perhaps a little bit deflated that we're not afforded a few more freedoms than we are at the moment. We're all sort of itching to get out because freedom matters. But Jesus is all about freedom. Even though we're bound up in our homes, we can be focused on the fact that Jesus said, "Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed." Freedom is a core message of the Gospels. It explores two different types of freedoms. Firstly, there's the freedom given by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through which our sins are forgiven, and then we are blessed with the gift of eternal life. Secondly, God uses the Gospels to provide an understanding to us that he wants us to be free from what can bind us here on earth. Before I read John 6, let me set the scene a bit. Jesus had begun his ministry. He had been going around healing the sick and the impaired, and a huge crowd had started following him around. They were really attracted by the miracles that he was performing. They followed him and formed this great big huge crowd of 5,000 plus, and then they became hungry. And Jesus fed them, the miracle with the two loaves and the five fishes, he fed them all. And what's more, he had food left over at the end, more than he started with. People were going crazy over this. They wanted more. They loved these gifts that Jesus was bringing to them. But then Jesus disappeared. So they went searching for him. The disciples had got into a boat and had headed across the sea to Capernaum. And Jesus, as you do, walked on the water across, hopped in the boat and went over to Capernaum with them. The crowd worked out that where Jesus had gone, so they hopped in boats and followed him. They wanted to make him king. But Jesus started to see a problem here. And he says to the crowd in John 6, verse 26, "You've come looking for me not because you saw God in my actions, but because I fed you, filled your stomachs, and for free." These people were fixated on the gifts that Jesus was dishing out. They gave no thought, nor did they care about the giver of the gifts. They didn't actually want a king. They didn't want a saviour. They wanted a genie. He took this opportunity to teach the people about the real reason for his coming. In verse 27, he says, "Don't waste your energy striving for perishable food like that. Work for the food that sticks with you, the food that nourishes your lasting life, food the Son of God provides. He and what he does are guaranteed by God the Father to last." And in verse 35 to 40, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. The person who aligns with me hungers no more and thirsts no more, ever. I have told you this explicitly because even though you have seen me in action, you don't really believe me. Every person the Father gives me eventually comes running to me. And once that person is with me, I hold on and I don't let go. I come down from heaven not to follow my own whim, but to accomplish the will of the one who sent me. This, in a nutshell, is that will, that everything handed over to me by the Father be completed, not a single detail missed. And at the wrap-up of time, I have everything and everyone put together, upright and whole. This is what my Father wants, that anyone who sees the Son and trusts who he is and what he does and then aligns him with him will enter real life, eternal life. My part is to put them on their feet, alive and whole, at the completion of time. So Jesus pointed out, I have given you physical food to draw your attention to my spiritual provisions. Don't be satisfied alone with the miracles that I can do for you physically, but accept me and I will transform you internally and give you eternal life. However, the people were grumbling. They wanted more miracles. They brought up their ancestors. Moses gave us our ancestors manna in the wilderness. It says in the scriptures, he gave them bread from heaven. But Jesus said, hold on, that wasn't Moses who gave you your ancestors the manna, it was God. Manna in Hebrew means what is it? God designed manna to propose and answer the question, what is it? It is the supernatural provision from God. Manna was then, and Jesus is now that provision. The people in Capernaum were so focused on what they could get that they weren't thinking about where they got it from. Every time we see God, the goodness of God, it should draw our attention to the God who is good. And it should remind us that he has given us his goodness in order to give us him. The significance of the manna and the miracles is that right now, God is offering us bread from heaven, the real bread, giving life to the world. Jesus says in John 6, 47 to 51, I am telling you the most solemn and sober truth now. Whoever believes in me has real life, eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna bread in the desert and died. But now here is bread that truly comes down out of heaven. Anyone eating this bread will not die ever. I am the bread, living bread, who came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live and forever. The bread that I present to the world so that it can eat and live is myself, this flesh and blood self. Jesus says, if you're going to eat anything that matters, eat me. Accepting this leads to freedom. Back in Capernaum, many were stumbling over what Jesus was saying. They didn't understand the spiritual principle of what he had just done. The people weren't interested. They were only interested in what Jesus could give them. They wanted the blessing without the blesser. So once Jesus stopped handing out the gifts, they left. So as we take communion now, let's just be reminded that we shouldn't leave. God wants to feed you. He doesn't mind feeding you physically as long as you don't stop there. All good gifts come from above. Enjoy the gift, but don't forget the above. Let's take communion now together, remembering once that we have received the ultimate gift from God, being set free. But then we don't forsake him after that. Let's take communion now. God, we reflect on some words we sang last week's service. I'm caught up in your presence. I just want to sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never want to leave. I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. More than anything that you can do, I just want you. Nothing else. Dear Father, thank you for your presence and your provisions for us here on earth. Thank you for the freedoms we have in you now. And thank you for the work that you sent Jesus to do in providing a sacrifice in our place for our sins so that we can have eternal life. These freedoms and gifts that you give us, and along with your presence now, remind us that the good things in this life and in the life to come all come because of you. Amen.